everyone. Greetings in the name of our precious Lord, Savior, Master, the one who's coming again. And when our hearts are in tune with him, that in itself, that thought in itself, gives us hope. Hope that sees us through times of adversity. Hope that sees us through life and the struggles and the trials that we face in life at times. Appreciate it tremendously, the devotional thoughts, and also that last song we just sang, tremendous springboard into this the topic that we want to look at tonight. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Psalm 42. There are many psalms, many verses that would give us inspiration on this subject, but my mind kept going back to verses 5 and 11 of this psalm. But I'd like to read the entire psalm, but just maybe focus mostly on a phrase or two in those verses. This psalm contains the world's and the human race's greatest antidepressant. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That's a phrase I want out of this verse. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the day, in the daytime, and the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, when they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within thee? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The last phrase of those two verses, 5 and 11. Yet shall I praise him, the last phrase there, who is the health of thy countenance and my God. Verse 5 says, help. And that phrase has the idea of deliverance. Deliverance from the stress of life. It means to get help for victory, to preserve, and to defend our cause. That's what the psalmist was saying by that phrase there. Are you discouraged tonight? Is your soul cast down? Are you feeling like your heart is breaking? Like your tears are your food and life just seems to treat you like raging waves on a stormy sea? I used to go deep sea fishing. I don't anymore. The last time I went, we got there and the captain said, now the waves are measuring 10 to 12 feet. He said, it's on the verge of being safe to go. He said, are you sure you want to go out? I'll take you out, but you better be brave. We said, we drove 3-4 hours, whatever it was. We said, we're going. I wanted to die till we got back. Everybody on that ship, that boat was sick. I mean, sicker than I've ever seen a human being. And it was just, sometimes that's what life feels like. You probably have felt that way in life, where you've almost lost hope. And it felt like you could barely come up with that net for that, maybe another, or you felt like the last gasp of oxygen. Maybe that's not how you're feeling tonight. I hope you're not. But for many people, they can look back in a time in life where they probably did feel that way. When they were in the depths of despair and despair, discouragement and depression. You know, God makes each one of us different. God gives us each a unique personality. He gives us varied emotional makeups. We come from different homes. We come from different environments, from different home cultures. The influences around us vary some. And all those things affect us. For some of you here tonight, probably the very home you came from, the home culture you came from, may have been less than the best, and probably that in itself is an adversity in your life. And then there's probably some of you that can't even relate to this psalm. I know some people like that. They're always upbeat. They're always positive. To the point where it can almost be annoying to some of those that struggle with that. God makes us different. I'm one who can, in a sense, unfortunately, relate to this psalm. I've had times in my life when my discouragement led to depression. To the point where it just felt like it was swallowing me up. It felt like I was without hope. You know what, dear people of God, tonight? That is exactly where the devil wants us. He wants to get us there, and he wants to keep us there. He wants to hold us there and bind us in chains to keep us there. Satan wants us to bind, he wants to bind you and I to the, blind you and I to the facts of who God is with the feelings of doubt and despair that he wants to fill our minds with to draw us away from our loving Heavenly Father. That's Satan's goal for our lives, for your life and mine. Tonight, I'm sure we'd have a very profitable time having open discussion about this subject, about finding hope, about maintaining hope, about thriving in hope, about rejoicing in hope, and hopefully influencing others to do the same. Let me go back to verses 5 and 11 here again. I'm going to read these verses again, or at least read verse 5 again. And when I get to that phrase, that four-word phrase, I want you all to say it together with me. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of his countenance. And we want to focus on that phrase some more as we go through this topic tonight. Hope. Hope. That word hope, the way it's used in these verses, means to tarry. It means to be patient and waiting for the passage of time. Waiting with a sense of expectation and hope. We say sometimes, I hope it rains tomorrow. I hope we have pizza for lunch. I hope this or I hope that. This word hope here, the way it's used in this psalm, goes way beyond that. It's a hope that's rooted in God himself. Chapter 7, verse 7. This word hope is translated with two words, will wait. He says, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait, or I hope for the God of my salvation. And then he ends that verse. He says, God will hear me. He says, I will wait. I will wait because I know my God will hear me. And that verse also contains a promise. That is a promise there that God will hear us. We know that. We're going to look at some promises tonight. First of all, let's look at some facts that we've been taught about God. Most of us have been taught something about God, at least, from little on up. Things that we know, things that we believe about our Father God because we've experienced it. We've been taught it and we've experienced it. And as we experience it, it thrills our souls and it thrills our hearts with hope. How many of you believe tonight that God is the creator of the universe? Sure you do. I expected that most hands would go up, if not all hands. Because of that fact, because we believe Genesis 1, 2, 3, we read the entire creation story. We believe that God is the creator. We also believe that God is sovereign. We believe God is all powerful. We believe there is no limits to what God can do. But you know, that creation story in Genesis is so packed full of wonder. And it makes us marvel at God's infinite wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we could stop with those verses. We could ponder on that. We could go home and mull on that the rest of the night. We could go to sleep on those verses. And I'm sure we'd be blessed. You know, one of the things that fascinates me in God's creation, as you read through the first few chapters of Genesis, is the way God always created first what was needed to sustain what he created next. And you can say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. We don't always do that. Did you ever try and put something together? Us men are bad for this. We don't like manuals. We don't like instructions. We got this. And we have to redo some things because we did something before we should have. Not so with God. That wasn't God's problem with creation. Not at all. You and I, when we think about that, does that not bless you and I with the hope and the confidence that God is that almighty creator, that he will also sustain us? God sustained his creation as it went through creation and ever since. So doesn't that fact alone about God give us the hope and the confidence that he will provide for us? The order that God put in the stars, the galaxies, everything out there in space, the precise placement of all those things that they don't crash into each other and cause a disaster, the placement of the sun and the moon that we neither freeze nor roast, the way that brings day and night, the way that changes our seasons. We take all those things for granted. It's just what we know. It's what we see day after day after day. God made it that way. It wasn't a mistake. It was intentionally done by Almighty Creator, precise God. That is the same God that's going to take care of you and I through our trials and through our troubles in life. He will sustain us through life, through our adversities. You know, God wants to give us peace and rest. He desires that we're secure in him. He wants to bless us with the hope that we can see over, that we can see around, that we can see under somehow and see beyond the trials, the disappointments, the adversities that he allows into our lives. And that's what hope is. You know, for this to happen, we must have our minds open, our hearts open, our eyes open, and our hands open to accept his grace and claim his promises. In addition to that, we need to choose. We need to choose with a conscious and intentional choice to surrender to him and to focus on the facts of who God is rather than the feelings that I deal with about what I'm going through at the moment. And we're human. God understands that. We have those feelings. We have those emotions. Verse 1 here of Psalm 42 that we read gives us a word picture of a deer running through the woods, and I'm assuming some of you are hunters. And you can picture a deer running through the woods and it's exhausted. It's just about ready to collapse. It looks like it just can hardly go anymore. And it comes to, maybe it's being pursued by either you or maybe some other wild animal. You ever feel like that deer? A few months ago, I came home from work and I was very discouraged. And I told my wife, I said, I think I'm just depressed. She said, well, why? I said, that's the frustrating part. I don't even know why. I guess it's just life. I didn't have a certain thing that I could look at. It was just a buildup of things. And I felt overwhelmed. At that moment, I'm not sure that she tried, but at that moment, I'm not sure that she could have said anything that would have lifted my spirits. Because I was wallowing in self-pity. I was wallowing in feeling overwhelmed. I was too absorbed to feeling the weight of what life was putting on my shoulders, the pressures of life. And it felt right and it felt justifiable. We went to bed that night and I said to her, you pray tonight. I said, I don't even feel like I can talk to God. You know, when we allow and when we choose to allow our human selfish nature to take over our minds, that leaves no room in there for God to build hope into our minds to get over and beyond and through whatever it is that he's asking us to go through. The longer we choose to wallow in self-pity and self-concentration, the more we open ourselves up to Satan's lies, his supply of lies and negative thoughts to take us down deeper. And the more that crowds out our hope in God, exactly what we need for life. This panting, this exhausted deer in verse 1, when it gets to this life-giving, refreshing stream of water, does it lay down? If you would observe that deer, would it come to that stream and lay down and turn around with its back to that stream and just sit there and put its head down and think about what was pursuing it? You say, well, that's ridiculous. God gave him a better instinct than that. Did God give you and I a better instinct than that? How many times do I do that? How many times do we as human beings sit there when God has the ripple of this grace running across the rocks and it's right there in front of us, and we turn away and we wallow in our self-pity instead of drinking from the source that God has there in front of us? What is adversity? What are we talking about when we think about adversity? The dictionary says an adversity is a difficult or a challenging situation that an individual faces, which can include physical, emotional, or social stressors. And here in this psalm, Psalm 42 that we read, the adversity for the psalmist that he was going through was that he was exiled to a place far away from Jerusalem. And if you read that psalm in that context, he wanted to be in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. He could not be because he was exiled far away from there. And it grieved him. It discouraged him. God had assigned them. God had commanded them to be in the temple to worship on the holy days, the holidays that God had set apart for them. To be there in the temple to remember the things, the certain specific things on certain specific days that God had did for them. We're not going to go back in the Old Testament and look at all that. It's a very interesting study, though. God wanted his people to be thankful for what he had done for them. And he said, be in the temple on this day and this day, and specifically focus on me and what I've done for you back there on these days. And he couldn't be there for that. And he was discouraged because of that. And as I thought about that, this question came to me. In our churches today, would it be different? Would it be different in your congregation? I don't know you people here. Would it be different in our congregation back home? Wherever you're from, there's some visitors here likely. In your own congregation, would it be different in your home church if every worshiper in your church, every member of your church, had that passion to be in the house of God? That if he or she could not be there, they would be discouraged that they couldn't be there. Do you and I have such a reverence for God, a thankfulness for what he's done for me, that moves my heart to be in the house of God whenever I can? What is it in your life? What is it in my life that causes the greatest disappointments and discouragements? Is it the loss of that big, high-dollar business deal? Is it the loss of your nice car or truck that you took out a deer and wiped out your vehicle? Or maybe somebody else made a stupid move on the road or stupid mistake and was the cause of your loss? Maybe it's a loved one who's choosing the world over God. What is it in your life that causes adversity? Are they earthly things? Is it earthly things? Or is it things with eternal value? What is adversity? On a scale of 1 to 10, thinking about what causes stress in your life. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10, number 10 being the top, being smooth sailing. Sailing through life with no troubles, no sorrows. Everything's just going well, prosperous. And one being all kinds of devastation and losses. Imagine for a minute if God gave you that chart, 1 to 10, 10 being up here, and he said, choose the life you want. Now, we would probably try and be pious enough. We'd probably go for 8 or 9. Ah, we don't want to be that cocky that we go for 10. We don't want to be that selfish that we go for 10. But we would surely shoot higher than 5. We would choose a pretty good life. But you know, our selfish human nature would pound that number 10 every time that we possibly could. Wouldn't we? Sure we would. That's how we're made. That's our selfish nature. We want financial success and security. We want to have physical and spiritual and emotional and mental health. That's what we desire. We desire good relationships. We want good jobs. We want good businesses. We want an economy that promotes good business. We want an economy that promotes growth to our company. Customers that always pay on time. We want employees that are diligent and committed. We want spouses that are faithful and loyal. We want children who are respectful. We want obedient church members who are committed and supportive. None of those things are wrong. But you know, we strive and we invest a lot of time into those things. And most of them are good and right. They're not wrong. And we think that in our pursuit of at least an 8 or 9, or maybe a 10, it should look like 5 plus 4. It should look like 5 plus 5, 3 plus 6, 8 plus 2. And we get pretty good at putting the right numbers in the right places to make the math hold out to give us that life. That's what we work for so many times. But you know, so many times when I look at my own life, I fail to recognize God's calculator. God's timing, God's adversities. His math may look more like this: 2 plus 4 minus 1 plus 6 minus 8 minus 3 minus 1 plus 2.5 plus 5 minus 4 plus 7. Maybe that's what God's looks like. You notice all the negatives in there. We don't like those. You see, the difference is God's view of you and I at a 9.5 or a 10 really is not measured or determined by any of the things that I measured earlier. For him to see his children, none of us are perfect, so we won't attain to number 10, but that should be our goal. For him to see his children at an 8 or a 9 means that he's seeing a blood-washed saint. He's seeing a repentant sinner. He is seeing someone who is loyal. He's committed to dying to self and pursuing him and his holiness as we go through life. One who's willing to put his all on the altar and unconditionally serve him for his honor and glory and for his cause, for his kingdom. And then God takes adversity. He might do minus 1. He might do minus 8. He might do minus here. He might do an addition here. But he takes us through these things in life, sometimes at least, to purify us and to draw us closer to him. And we don't always know what the reasons are for that. We'll get into that a little bit later on. God wants us to know him and be rooted on him before adversity comes, so we don't lose hope when adversity comes. A heart and soul and mind that's emptied of self and filled with the Spirit of God will not lose hope even in the harshest trials and adversities. Now, that's a mouthful. But based on the Word of God, I believe that's a true statement. But when we shift our focus off of the facts of who God is and we shift them to the feelings that we're dealing with as a result of our adversity, we are very quickly to lose hope. Are you a recipient of God's greatness, his love, his mercy? Or are you a victim of your adversity? You're probably both. You're probably both. But the bigger question is, which one are you going to choose to focus on? Are you going to focus on the facts of who God is? Or are you and I going to choose to focus on the adversity that God has allowed into our lives for whatever reason that most times we have no idea why? There's a fascinating story in 1 Kings 17 through 19. I don't think we're going to have time to turn to that. It's a familiar story. It's a very fascinating story. You know, remember that story where there was a major drought. Elijah was fed by the ravens. The ravens brought him his food. I'm not sure exactly for what period of time, but they brought him his food. He meets a woman at Zarephath, the widow there at Zarephath, and she unselfishly makes Elijah a cake, a meal, with her last supplies. And then her oil pots miraculously just keep on supplying. An auto supply by a sovereign God. And then her son dies. Her son's brought back to life. You look at the accumulation of the miracles in those few chapters there. As the famine becomes more severe, Ahab gets more desperate. And then up there on Mount Carmel, Elijah meets all those prophets of Baal up there. And you know the story. The fire of God came down and licked up Elijah's sacrifice. The stones, the dust, the water, and everything. Tremendous victory to show to the world who God, the true God, really is. But then if you go on in that story, in chapter 19, Jezebel makes a death threat to Elijah. Now you stop and think about all those miracles that were stacked up there. Some of them now not too far previous to chapter 19. Right after all those amazing miracles that God did right there for Elijah or in front of Elijah, Elijah freaks out over this adversity of a very wicked woman who wanted him dead, and he lost all hope. What changed? What changed in Elijah's mind? What changed in Elijah's heart? You can imagine how Elijah felt up there on Mount Carmel with that marvelous victory. Elijah was no longer focusing on what God can and will do. He was focusing on the death threat that Jezebel had over his head. His thoughts, his trust in God changed. He was failing to remember who God was and what God had done. His conversations with God, right there in the beginning of chapter 19, if you go back and read that story, Elijah's conversations with God shifted to be full of I and me. And one of the beautiful things about that story, as you get towards the end of that story, is when God went there out in the wilderness where Elijah was just hiding to get away in his depression and discouragement, God was so compassionate with him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked him a few different times, what are you doing here, Elijah? And God pled with him. God worked with him. God helped him through. And I want us to get that. God is not a God to just knock us over the head when we're down. He helps us up. He brings various avenues into our lives to bring us hope. But there came a time in Elijah's life that God said, get up. Get up and get going. Sometimes the adversity in our lives is a result of someone else's wrongdoing. Maybe we're falsely accused. Maybe we become a victim. And you know, it's in those times, and maybe this is more of a personal thing, I don't know how you find it, but I think it's in those times that it's the hardest to have hope. And I personally believe some of the reason for that is for us to gain hope and maintain hope in those types of adversities where we're a victim, or we were wronged, or we were mistreated. Maybe it was deliberately by someone else, or maybe it wasn't. I really believe the only way for us to get to the point where we're going to have hope again is for us to release that offender and forgive him. And that is so difficult. Especially maybe if it's somebody in your own family. So difficult. But God requires that of us. God says, I will not forgive you, or I will only forgive you as you forgive others. We need to let it go if we're going to find hope through our adversities. I'm really not sure that it's possible for us to have a lively hope that helps us see beyond the trials and the adversities that we're in unless we're willing to say and mean, I forgive. And that's not a once and done thing. Many of you know that. You got to go back over and over and over again and forgive all over again. My mind always goes to Hagar when I think of someone who is a true victim. You know, Sarah was a woman who, in some ways at least, lacked faith. The Bible says she laughed because of her doubt. She had a hard time believing God's promise. Sarah was a woman who took matters in her own hands instead of trusting and waiting on God's timing. Sarah was a domineering woman to her husband. She was selfish and uncaring to her maid, Hagar. She was a proud woman who tried to cover up her own mistakes and faults by blaming others. And if all that seems harsh and critical of Sarah, go back and read that account for yourself. And put yourself in Hagar's shoes as you read that account, especially for you women maybe. Think about what Hagar was going through in that story. She was used. She was a victim. She was a victim of everything I just said there from Sarah's treatment. But when God met Sarah out there in the desert, in her hopeless condition, she had given up. She was without hope. And God met her there. And I love Hagar's response to God meeting her in verse 13 of chapter 16. She said this, "Thou God seest me." That word God, when Hagar said that word God that Hagar was using means mighty with attributes of compassion and holiness. That's how Hagar was seeing God. Then she went on to say this in that same verse. She said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" This victim, Hagar, this victim of rejection. Rejection is real. And that rejection was very real for Hagar. Later on, she was sent away again. She was rejected. Hagar found acceptance in a loving Heavenly Father. And that's how she could have hope to go beyond what she was victimized. What Hagar meant when she said that is that she was saying, "I see and I regard and I perceive, I feel and understand that my Father God is looking out for me and has a purpose and a vision for me." Can you and I say that? Can you and I view God in that way, with that attitude? That's how Hagar could pick herself up and go back to the very person who had wronged her, because she put her hope in God instead of focusing on her circumstances. You know, there's a lot of other Bible characters we could look at who found themselves in a very hopeless condition, and Jesus gave them hope. Throughout the New Testament, the crippled man at the pool of Siloam, Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died, they were desperate. The man at the pool was desperate. The 10 lepers were desperate. The woman caught in adultery, she left that day, she left the presence of Jesus that day with a hope of a better life. That's what Jesus does for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We've got to look at some of those. There's so much packed in that chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. To have a hope that gives us strength and courage, an inspiration to press on in trials and adversity, it takes a faith in a power that's greater than ourselves. It takes a faith in a power that's greater than anything that we know of here on earth. And this chapter lifts some of the heroes of this kind of faith that prevented them from becoming hopeless in the times of adversity in their lives. I'm going to just pick out a few verses. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. Verse 6, first of all, of Hebrews 11 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And I think it's not taking it out of context too far to say, but without faith, it is impossible to have a hope that's going to take us through our times of adversity. That word believe means to have a mental persuasion. It means to have a knowledge of and to trust with full confidence. And that's what Abraham had. Romans 4 verse 3, I think it is. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. He had a mental persuasion. And that is the only way Abraham could take his son up to that mountain with the intent to offer him for a sacrifice, because he believed God, that God was going to see him through this and see him and somehow provide a way out. Verse 6 talks about that. Actually, it's not verse 6. It's later on in verse 17. Sarah is listed in this chapter. You know, Sarah had her faults and failures, but she's included in this list of people, and you know why? Because she recognized and she had faith that God could and would do what he had promised, even though she had some doubts. And God recognized her for that. Jacob, Isaac, by faith, Joseph, verse 23, by faith, Moses. And then I was going to go over and read a couple of the first verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for reading those verses for us, Brother Clinton. We're going to pass on reading that. But that word looking in those verses that he read, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking back at all those heroes of faith listed there in chapter 11. In verse 1, then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, but looking unto Jesus, that word looking means to see and behold him with a mental persuasion. It has a thought of looking away, looking away from the things around us and turning our faces to this one specific thing. And here in this chapter, in this verse, it's Jesus himself. Verse 3 says, consider him, ponder on him, our perfect example. Yes, he was God, but yes, he was also man. When he faced that cross and he knew what it was going to cost him, his own blood, his own life, that suffering, that pain through his hands or his wrist or wherever exactly they put those nails hurt him just as bad as it would physically hurt you and I today. In addition to that pain, he endured the trauma and the weight of your sin and mine and the sins of the world. And you know why Jesus could do that? Because he was looking beyond that to the hope of what lied beyond. He was looking beyond that to the hope of giving you and I eternal life. That's how Jesus could do that. Talking about hope, God wants us to have a faith like these people here that we talked about that will carry us through adversity. Are we choosing to accept the resources? You know, God desires to bless us with his hope. He really does. We have his faithful Holy Spirit to remind us that God is faithful, to remind us that God cares, to remind us that God's mercy endures forever, to remind us that his grace is sufficient, that his ways are high above our ways, and his thoughts toward us are of peace and good and not of evil, to remind us that God has a plan for us, to prosper us, to remind us that God's thoughts of peace are toward us through his word. You know, through the word of God, through the Holy Scriptures, God gives us so many amazing promises. Another source for us to build our hope in him. Are we reading? Are we meditating on the word of God? I just jotted a note down here in relation to our devotional life, because we can so easily become so busy with life. A compromised devotional life will result in a compromised devoted life, and a compromised commitment and devotion to him will surely result in compromised hope that will spiral us down into despair when we face adversity. Are you and I in the Word of God? Are we studying the Word of God? Are we claiming the promises that are there, that it contains? What are we filling our minds with? You know, if we allow Satan's stuff, his lies, to fill our minds, and we start believing him that God really isn't fair, and it really does seem like God's not keeping his promises, Satan wants us to be convinced of that. You know, the more you and I entertain those thoughts, the more they wear a groove in our minds. And if you're a farmer and you have the old field lane and you drive out there some muddy day and it makes those ruts and that dries out, and the next time it rains just a little bit and you try and drive out there and your wheels keep sliding into those ruts in that field lane, and you can barely get out of it before it slides right back in. It's exactly what happens in our minds when we start believing those nonsense and those lies from Satan. And when our minds start slipping back into those ruts over and over again, and we start believing those lies, eventually, our heart and the rest of our body will start believing it to be true as well. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Dear ones tonight, guard your heart and your mind. Fill them with things of God and of eternal values. If you're still in Hebrews there, turn a page over to Hebrews chapter 13. Until God's purpose for me is fulfilled here in this earth, can we commit ourselves to keep our hearts and our minds busy with praising him, with doing good deeds for others, with cheerfully serving where I can in his kingdom? Verse 5 of Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Verse 5, being content and satisfied with God's timing and his plan and his purpose for my life, and finding confidence and security in it will bring hope to our lives. Verse 14 through 16. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's our hope. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Life is brief. Life is short. Our journey through adversities will soon be over. And it can be filled with the hope of that glorious eternal mansions on the other side of Jordan for the faithful. My mom was always a very, very industrious woman, and she despised to see anyone, but especially her teenage son, sitting around doing nothing. And she would shoo us out of the house if she saw that. And as she'd be sending us out the door to go do something, she'd always say this comment. I heard her say this many, many, many times in my growing up years. She'd say, "Idleness, idleness is the devil's workshop." My mom would often repeat that. And I thought about that as I was pondering this subject. You know, it's pretty rare, I think, to see one who's busy caring about others in a hopeless and depressed condition. Idleness opens us up to Satan and his minions planting seeds of doubt, where God desires to have deep-rooted convictions of faith and trust that will bear fruits of hope. And you and I get to choose which one it will be. I know I'm talking a lot about thoughts and attitudes tonight, and maybe that's because that's my struggle. And every time I become discouraged, and every time I get into the depths of depression, I can always look back, and I can see my own selfish thoughts and welcoming Satan's lies and doubting God that brought me to that place. Every time. Our thoughts and our attitudes and our minds have so much to do with hope or hopelessness. There's a very familiar verse in Philippians 4, verse 8. It tells us to fill our minds with true and honest thoughts, just and pure thoughts, lovely thoughts that are worthy of praise. And then back in Psalm 42, where we started out again, he tells us to remember God's loving kindness. And he says to praise him for it. In my mind and in your mind, how do you feel about God's claim on your life? Thinking about hope, how do you feel about God's claim on your life? You know, we talked about God created the universe. God created you and I. He not only created us, he bought us back with his own son's blood. Are you and I willing? Am I willing to surrender myself as clay in the potter's hand? Can I sing from the bottom of my heart, just to see with good to thee? Order thou my steps, dear Savior, just to see with good. Can we really sing that and mean it? Or am I rebelling at the pressure that the master's fingers put on my vessel as he molds me into what he wants me to be? Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Who art thou that repliest against God?" Doesn't the potter, just put this in my own words a little bit, doesn't the potter have a right to do with one lump of clay what he wants and do with another lump of clay what he wants? God asks that question in the Word. You know, we think sometimes that if only, God, if only you molded me, you're shaping me, you're pressing me, you're bringing these devastating things into my life. If God, if somehow you could just explain to me the whys of it, I would be able to handle it better. I could understand it, and I'd be okay with it. I've already thought those things, but you know, it all comes back, and I'd say, really? Would I really want to know? If God would snatch my wife out of some tragic thing, in some tragic way, and I would be struggling tremendously to accept God having done that. And then God would say, well, let me explain. I'm going to just pick on Lorne because I know him the best. God would say, well, Lorne and Cheryl have a troubled marriage. They don't, but I'm just, you know. And I took your wife because I want that to be a way to help Lorne and Cheryl get their act together in their marriage. Now, what if I already had a little bit of a problem loving Lorne? There again, I don't. But what if I did? And now God came and told me this. I said, God, if you tell me why you're taking me through this, why you took my spouse, then I'll be okay with it. You know what just happened? How now am I ever going to love Lorne and Cheryl? God knows what he's doing. If God said, you know what, it's for your best if I tell you, it would make you a better person, it would help and it would enable you to love them more, then God would tell us. But God knows almost 100% of the time that's not the case. Do I seek God? We got to hurry on. Do I seek God through the avenue of prayer? You know, at times when adversity has almost swallowed me up, swallowed you up, and it feels like our hope is gone. Romans 8 verse 26 tells us that when we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us with our distress. And he relays to our Heavenly Father words that we don't even know how to say. Words that we're lost for words. And God says, my spirit, I understand, and my spirit will bring your burdens to me. In your prayer life, do you want to do all the talking? Or do you let God do some of the talking? Are you and I willing to be still and just know that God is able to do beyond what I can even think or ask him for? Am I willing to just be calm and still and let him speak to me in whatever way he chooses? Maybe sometimes that might be through a friend. God uses friends many times to speak peace and hope into our souls through the sincerity of friendships, and what a blessing that can be. You know, when I think of that, I think of David. You know the familiar story of David when he was fleeing for his life. He was falsely accused. He was pursued by Saul because of Saul's intense jealousy. And his dear friend Jonathan must have given David so much hope to keep on going. And probably there's probably some days that almost kept David, helped David keep his sanity. And probably even helped him maintain at least a little bit of confidence in humanity. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Proverbs 17 verse 17, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Another proverb says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Thank God for your friends that bring hope into your life. The encouragement that they give you to press on, to keep your head above the water, and to ride the waves, to be faithful and not give up. But with all that, just remember, your friends are human, and they're not perfect, and neither are they God. Your friends don't always see the whole picture. Your friends don't always totally understand what you're going through, even though they think they do, because they're not God. In spite of your friend's best efforts and intentions, they might misunderstand you and say something hurtful. They might say something stupid that hurts you more than it builds you up in hope. A dear friend of mine lost his wife some years ago, and I clearly remember sitting there at her viewing, and I was close enough to him that I could hear some of the things that well-meaning people said to him as they came through that line there in the viewing. And after the viewing, one day we were talking, and I said, I'm curious how you can even deal with some of the stupid things that people said to you when they came through the line. He said, I looked at it, and I took it for what they meant, not what they said. Sometimes friends do that. They hurt us unintentionally. Look at Job's friends. Look at Job's own wife. Came to bring him comfort, but brought him misery. And I know you all have a lot of friends that aren't doing that. All I'm saying is, Psalm 42, those verses we said, hope thou in God. It didn't say hope in Luke. It didn't say hope in her. It didn't say hope in this friend or that friend. It doesn't say hope in your spouse. It says hope thou in God. I want us to get that tonight. We're not going to have hope for adversities if we don't hope in God himself. Psalm 41, verse 9, David says, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted hath lifted up his heel against me. Hope in God. The Bible tells us not to trust in riches. It tells us to hope in God. He'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. He can give us a hope that'll carry us through all these things in life to a promised land of bliss that's free of sorrow and all adversity. You know, I can't tonight, you can't tonight, walk back the aisle here after the service with a fancy little basket with little packages in there, little nicely wrapped up packages, and hand out little blocks of hope to everybody. I wish it was that easy. I wish it was that easy. I'd probably want to keep the whole basket for myself. But you know, we talked about some of the conditions and some of the sources that God uses and that God works through to fill a cleansed and surrendered heart with hope. But you know, the real responsibility comes back to every one of us personally. We must choose to accept it. Your life's experiences, your adversities do not need to define you. So many times that's what we let happen. Your life's experiences and your adversities do not need to define you, but they can refine you when we allow our trust and our confidence and our hope in God to control our hearts, to control our minds, to control our emotions. And that by God's grace, He can use that to make you and I what He desires for us to be. So tonight, choose for each one of us. Let's choose to be a child of the King and to hope in the promises that are out of this world. Let's kneel for prayer.